2. Now, hold that and just turn over to Acts chapter 17. Now, I want you to keep your Bible on your lap this morning because you're going to have to turn a few places to do all of this. Acts chapter 17. Where? Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And for time's sake, we'll just read one verse. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and he hath raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power to preach. And I pray, oh God, that the Holy Spirit would be among us and work in us, change our lives for thy good and thy glory. And Lord, I ask that you would just meet with us in a special way. Help us to prepare for these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll look in Joel chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible said, "And the Lord shall utter his voice from before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it?" Great question. Now, I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled Judgment Day. It seems to be a popular theme these days. The Terminator series, they've got one of their movies, whatever you call it, it's called Judgment Day. And it's always been a popular thing in movies, literature, science fiction. And the world has kind of a preconceived notion. When you say Judgment Day, it's kind of like they get a mental picture in their head about what it is. Now, not everybody gets the same mental picture, but everybody conjures up something when you say Judgment Day. And universally, without exception, Judgment Day is always pictured in everybody's mind as a bad day. It's bad day at Black Rock. When Judgment Day finally comes, it's going to be KD bar the door. Which is true. That's a good thought to maintain in your mind. Problem is, what we get in our head as Judgment Day, or the time of judgment, generally is God pouring out His wrath on mankind and upon the nations of the world for their rejecting of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that the tribulation period. And the tribulation period is God's judgment on this God-hating, Christ-rejecting old world. But it's not an individual thing. It's primarily God venting His wrath on humanity and government or nations because they deliberately and with malice aforethought corrupted the gospel, rejected Jesus Christ, overthrew God, banished His word, and removed the God of glory from society. And God is just plain ticked off. And it's going to be hell on earth when the judgment day comes. Man, you conjure that thing up in your mind and you look at it and you say, boy, judgment day. I mean, when I see it, I see black clouds rolling in and the atmosphere is just churning like a massive hurricane that surrounds most of the planet. And the wind is blowing, the lightning is flashing, and up on the top side of the clouds is God, and at His fingertips are bolts of lightning firing down, and He's zapping this city and zapping that city, and these over here who had the gospel and turned from it, boy, plagues upon you, and folks over here who had the gospel and turned away from it and perverted it, and God sends down fire and brimstone and plagues and natural disasters and earthquakes and hurricanes. And it's just God. He's mad and He's just up there flinging it down. And the world is just going to hell in a handbasket. And what in the world has gone wrong? Nature has been turned upside down. No, it ain't nature at all, son. God. God mad. Now, I know Billy Graham, God bless his heart, I believe Billy Graham loved the Lord, but sometimes he wasn't the brightest fellow on the block. You understand that, don't you? I mean, the light wasn't always on. When Hugo came through here, Billy, in his senility, said, God didn't have nothing to do with it. Well, that Bible said, God rideth upon the clouds, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Amen. And He makes the whirlwind come. And you know what a hurricane is, don't you? It's a whirlwind. Listen, God uses nature to punish people for their sins. People think that we're in the midst of Judgment Day right now. All this calamitous talk about the collapse of the economy and everybody's going to lose their 401k and the insurance companies won't be able to pay off and you're going to lose your house and blah, on and on and on and it's just despair and woe and agony and wrath. This is not Judgment Day. For what? I say, how do you know that? Because I'm still here. And when that Judgment Day comes, I ain't going to be Him. I'm going to exit stage right. Amen? But that's not the Judgment Day I want to talk to you about. See, contrary to popular opinion, Judgment Day, one, first part of the Judgment Day is a time period. It's a period of time. It's 7 years. It's not a 24-hour calendar or clock or lunar time cycle. The day of the Lord, Joel chapter 2, is a period of time where God pours out His wrath, and you find out from study of Daniel and the book of Revelation that that time period is about 7 years. And the last 3.5 years in particular is the great day of His wrath, and it's the time of the great tribulation, those last 42 months, 1,320 days, whatever it is, that's the judgment that most people have in their mind. And it is true, and it will happen. However, in the doctrine of judgment, there is individual, personal accountability. Not just when God takes the nations, like America, founded on the principles of God's Bible, taught and instructed in the righteous teachings of that blessed old book, a Christian nation from its inception, impossible to separate the divine operations of God from the creation and the sustaining of this nation. It can't be done. God had His hand not only on but in the formation of the United States of America. And we had His book and we had His church and America was a godly country and God blessed us above and beyond and abundantly more than any other nation that has ever graced the face of God's good green earth. And then in the middle 50s we decided we didn't want God in our country anymore. We don't want God in our schools anymore. We don't want God in our government anymore. We don't want God in our nation anymore. And for the most part we don't want God in our homes anymore. We've become a secular nation. We are consumed with having fun and acquiring material possession. Life is about how many cars, how many houses, how many toys, how many computers, how many men or how many women you can have in your little lifetime. That's what it's all about. God doesn't win, place, or show in the mindset of the world or the United States in 2008. I want to remind you this morning, I'm going to take some time to do it, I'm going to give you some Bible verses, because I want you to understand that there's a day of judgment, a day. A day of judgment when each individual will give an account unto God. That God is going to judge the world, and He's going to do it one man and one woman at a time. You individually, you personally, me individually, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren are someday going to bend the knee, bow the head, and stand before God and be judged by the Creator of the universe. It won't be a national thing. It will be an individual and a personal thing. God won't ask me, was I a Republican or a Democrat or a conservative? And by the way, for your information, being a Republican and a conservative is not the same thing. Amen. George Bush is a Republican. He is not a conservative. So I want to give you 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 things quickly about judgment. Now, so here we have this time period, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, which is approximately 7 years. But then we have individual judgment, and that's subdivided. There's actually 2 judgments in the Bible relating to individual personalities or individual persons. One is called the judgment seat of Christ, and the other is called the great white throne of judgment. Now, between those two, every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess. And every man shall give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Saved or lost, you're going to end up at a judgment. Saved or lost, you're going to end up standing before God. And saved or lost, you will answer to God for how you lived your life. How you treated your wife, how you treated your husband, how you treated your fellow man, how you raised your children, how you spent your time, what you did with your money. You're going to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now mark that down. That day's coming, you will be there. It's not optional. You don't have a choice. You're not just invited. You are compelled to attend one of those 2 days. Now, first thing I want you to understand is, I don't have any water, John. The second thing I want you to understand is, the certainty of this judgment. Now, if you look there in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, where I had you turn initially, it said that God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man. One of these, God has got a set day. There's a time coming when He's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. All judgment has been given unto the Son. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ will sit down on His throne, and at one point, they'll have the great white throne of judgment. At one point, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. But before those will appear every saved man and woman, every lost man and woman. It won't make any difference. You're not going to miss it. It is guaranteed by God. The assurance of the judgment is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ came out of the grave, if He arose and ascended back to the Father, just as sure as there's a God in glory, there will be a day in which you will be judged. You mark that down. You know, and I hear people make all kind of funny little remarks about it. Well, when I talk to the man upstairs, you ain't going to talk to him. You understand that? You ain't going to talk to him. They're going to drag you up there. You're going to kneel, put your face on the ground, and humbly submit to God. That's what you're going to do. Saved and lost. If you say, oh, I'm saved and I can come boldly before the throne of grace. You can do that in prayer, but you won't do that in person. You're going to be as terrified as the lost when you see God. Now, so, the truth is that judgment is certain because God the Father examined Jesus Christ for 3 days and 3 nights. He was in the heart of the earth, and the devil interrogated Him. They looked at Him. They went back and put in the computer and pulled up all the files and checked every place He'd ever been, everybody He'd ever talked to, every email He ever sent, every email He ever received. They checked his whole hard drive. And you know what? They couldn't find anything wrong with him. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. No fault. He said, I find no fault. No fault. None. Zip. Zero. Nada. Nothing. And you know what? The old devil had to turn him loose. Now, that resurrection, that releasing from the heart of the earth, was the satisfaction of God. God had him examined and he could find nothing in him. And God said the wages of sin is death and he did no sin. Turn him loose. And that righteous man ascended from the heart of the earth to the right hand of the Father and he ever liveth. And that man, because he's righteous, was allowed to raise from the dead. Death had no hold on him, and that man has the right to judge all sinners, which you and I are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's stamp of approval on his life and a guarantee that you will face judgment someday. So now we not only have the certainty of the judgment, we have the divisions. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Now, this passage is very important, covers a lot of ground. We're going to read a couple of parts out of it. Now, verse 5, Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, there's a judgment here that takes place before the 1,000 years begin. That's the judgment seat of Christ. This takes place before the millennium begins, and they rule and reign with Christ through the millennium. Right? Now, in the rest of those verses, 7 through 15, there is another judgment. We call that the great white throne of judgment. And that's the judgment of the damned, or the condemned, the unsaved. So, in Revelation chapter 20, we have the judgment, in chapter 20, verse 6, the judgment of the saints, which takes place before the millennial reign of Christ. It takes place after the tribulation, but before the millennial reign. Amen? And that's where we have the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in the judgment seat of Christ, if you'll take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I know some of you are not used to spending a lot of time with the Bible, and Bible studies are kind of boring. People much prefer just to have you holler at them and let them go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look down in it's 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1st. No wonder it didn't look right. I'm in the wrong Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Amen. Now, so we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you want to find out what's going on there, take your Bible, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look down in verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right, so this foundation, this judgment is predicated on people having the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So we're talking about saved people. And these saved people are going to be judged according to the works done in their body, what we just read in 2 Corinthians, right? In verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, that's the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be an ugly thing. The people there are saved. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are on the right foundation. That foundation is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You get saved by faith, you get washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you are on the foundation. Christ is our foundation. And other foundation can no man lay. Any other thing will send you straight to hell. Amen? And so they say, well, what about the Muslims and the Hindus and the Shintoists and all that? They're all going to hell if they don't get saved by the grace of God. Oh, well, you're going to send 2/3 of the world. No, I'm going to send 95% of the world straight to hell with that doctrine. Amen. It's either Christ or nothing. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, well, that excludes too many people. Take that up with God. Amen? Now, so in 2 Corinthians 5, we have the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, we find out what the judgment is about. It's about the works and the deeds done in the body for saved people. So the judgment for you folks who are washed in the blood of the Lamb is the judgment seat of Christ. But you think just because you're saved, you got it made. You're out of your ever-loving mind. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to rip your life apart. He's going to interrogate. He's going to look at. He's going to examine everything you ever did from the day you got saved until the day you got home to glory. And if it's not done for His honor and His glory, if it's not done in righteousness and holiness, if it's not done for the right motive and the right reason, it will not stand. It will be consumed like chaff in the fire. People say, well, I'm saved, that's all I care about. You are too dumb to breathe. You need to be locked up in a mental, spiritual, insane asylum. You are nuts. Getting saved is a wonderful thing, and thank God for it. I wouldn't want to be anything else, but I'm here to tell you, when I stand before God, I do not want my entire life to disintegrate in smoke and flame because I did it, and everything I did after my salvation was for my own profit and my own glory, my own gratification. I don't want to have to live with that throughout eternity, and I don't want to lose the reward that God had for me because I was selfish while I was here. I'm here to tell you, the quality and the quantity of your Christian life and your Christian experience now has eternal consequences. It has eternal value attached to it. You better make up your mind to live for God and sell out and give Him your whole heart, mind, soul, and body today so that at the judgment seat of Christ, it doesn't all go up in smoke. Then there's the second part of the judgment. Found in Revelation chapter 20, if you'll turn there. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their what? Works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered of the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their what? To their works. Why is that? Because if you die in Christ, you go to heaven. If you die outside of Christ, you go to hell. Amen? But the type of punishment or the type of reward that you receive depends on what? Your works, the way you lived your life, what you did for God or what you did not do for God. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when they stand at the great white throne of judgment, there's two things that they look at. One, they look in the book of life to see if their name is there. If the name is not in the book of life, they are going to hell. Amen? But they're going to look at their works to see how they lived their life to determine how bad the punishment is in hell. In 1 Corinthians 3, they're going to look at your works to determine what kind of rewards you get. But at the great white throne, they're going to look at your works to see what kind of punishment you get. There is never a question about whether either camp at either judgment is going to heaven or hell. If you're in Christ, if you're on the foundation, you're going to heaven. If you're not on the foundation, you're going to hell. It just, when you get to that particular judgment, they're going to look at the way you lived your life to determine whether you're rewarded or punished. In either case, you ought to live a good life. If you're lost and on your way to hell, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you're like 99.9% of all the Hollywood types and 99% of all the political types, I don't care what they say about their religion, you don't find most of them practicing it. Amen? I don't care what they say. If you're like them, you're headed for hell. Amen. If you think most of that crowd saved, you out of your ever-loving mind. There ain't no Christ in their lives. There ain't no Bible in their lives. Now, so one way or the other, you're going to get judged. And one way or another, you're going to be judged for your works, your deeds done in the body. If you're saved and you go to the judgment seat of Christ, they never ask you if you're saved. You wouldn't be there if you weren't. When you get to the great white throne of judgment, they're going to say, see, his name's not in the book. It's not so much you're looking to see if it's there, you're proving to the world that it's not. Have you found his name? No, sir, it's not in here. Okay. Now let's look at his life to depend on how to see how bad it's going to be. Amen. And there's a lot of difference between having a chain and being 20 feet from the fire. Right? There's a lot of difference between that and being strapped to the fire. They're going to be dead and in hell, and they are going to suffer, and there's no way around that. It's just how bad. How bad. You know what's really bad? Is no matter what your pain level is, no matter what the punishment, no matter what, the duration is the same. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm here to tell you, you do not want to show up at that last judgment. You don't want to be there. And you don't want to be at the first one and appear naked. You don't want to be there with no life lived. You don't want to be there with no service rendered. You don't want to be there, and the only thing you've got is the foundation. You better build on that foundation. God gave you time and energy and strength and a mind, and God gives you opportunities to do things for Jesus Christ. He gives you an opportunity to live a life that would glorify and magnify His name. He gives you an opportunity to raise children. He gives you an opportunity to reach your mate and your loved ones. He gives you an opportunity to be a witness. He gives you an opportunity to live godly, which would magnify and glorify His name. You better not waste it. The judgment is coming. Flip Wilson used to sing that little ditty, "Here come the judge, here come the judge." I'm telling you, sweetie, he's on his way. He's on his way. I got a message over in the book of Jude that said Jesus is on his way, and boy, is he mad. I can see this is not going to be one of my most popular messages. If it keeps you from ending up in the wrong place, if it keeps you from ending up there with no rewards, it'll be worth it. All will be judged. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible said, "And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." Nobody's going to miss it. The good and the bad, the living and the dead. Doggone it. You understand that? I wish I could burn that into everybody's heart and mind. You're going to face God. And you're going to face Him for what you did. Now, you're going to face Him saved or lost, but irregardless, you're still going to face Him for how you live. You ever think about facing God? There's a verse over in the Old Testament that said, "Prepare to meet thy God." Why do you need to prepare? I got a 4-point message on that. One, number one, because you're not prepared. That's why. You're not prepared. You need to get prepared. You didn't come into the world prepared. You're not automatically prepared. You have to do something to get ready to face God. Now, where was that? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible said, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Now, some folks aren't going to die before they go to the judgment. He's going to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Okay? Maybe you go up in the rapture. Maybe you're alive on planet Earth when the tribulation ends. One way or another, you're going to face it. Amen? You're going to stand before God and give an account. What kind of an account? You ever had your boss call you in to talk to you about your job, and that you've got a sneaking suspicion it's because there's something you haven't done or you haven't done well?
and you're trying to get all your ducks in a row so you can explain your actions. That's what's going to be at the judgment, buddy. And it won't hold up. It won't stand. God's going to see through every plan, every device. It won't make any difference. One of these days you're going to die. They said this famous preacher was holding a revival, and they wanted to go and talk to this fellow. Man was a renowned atheist, and he had shut down all the preachers all around. And he couldn't get anywhere with him. And they said, we want you to go and talk to him. And we're just praying and trusting if you'll go talk to him, he'll get saved. So the fellow goes over and he's talking to the guy, and he tries everything he knows and every approach he knows, and nothing works. The old boy just won't get saved. And so the preacher said, well, he said, we got to run. He said, I got things to do. He said, let's have a word of prayer before you go. He said, I just want you to remember this one thing. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And they said the guy sat straight up in the bed. He said, what was that last part? He said, and after this, the judgment. And the guy said, nobody ever told me that. They had talked to him about the love of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God and all this. But nobody ever told him he was going to face judgment one of these days. I want you to be prepared. I want you to understand that one day, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in this room will stand before Almighty God for judgment. That's a pretty bleak picture. It's an honest picture. It's a realistic picture. It's a biblical picture. But it's not a very pleasant picture. It has some attributes about it you can't find about our current economic situation. You don't know what the truth is there. You don't know who's telling the truth there.
Amen.
You don't know the outcome of no matter what they do. They don't know. You can count on this. Now, next point is I want you to understand how to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you're going to go to one or the other. You don't have any choice. Judgment as sure as God. What you can have an impact on, what you can influence, what you can determine beforehand is which one you go to. Amen? So, I want to tell you how to get to both in case you want to go to the other. Number one, how to get to the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31, the Bible said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The first thing to do is admit you're a sinner. I'm wicked. I'm ungodly. I have broken God's commandments. Now, most Americans are going to sit around and say, well, Peter, I know I'm not perfect, but... Well, if you're not perfect, you're in trouble.
Amen.
Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you're not perfect, you're in trouble. Well, I may not be perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad. We're not interested in that. Are you perfect or not? By your own admission, you're not. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. Well, you told a lie, hadn't you? Well, you got 10 commandments up there. One of them is, thou shalt not bear false witness. You told a lie, you broke the commandment. Amen? You ever look, gentlemen, you ever look at a lady and lust after her? Your dirty little mind get to fantasizing? Well, he'll look on a woman to lust after her in his heart, committed adultery already with her in her heart, in his heart. Guilty. You know what it says about adulterers and fornicators? God will judge. I guarantee you, it wouldn't take me 30 seconds to find everybody in this room, starting with me, guilty before God. Amen. So what we need to do is judge ourselves and say, preacher, you're right. Maybe compared to so-and-so, I'm not so bad, and then maybe there's some things I haven't done, but still, in the final analysis, I am wicked, I have done wickedly, I am not a godly person, I've broken the commandments, I've done this, that, and the other, and just be honest about it. Judge yourself. And then when you judge yourself, you say, I'm in heap big trouble here. I've broken the commandments, and it's impossible to put them back together. Humpty Dumpty has fell off the wall, and all the king's men and all the king's horses can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And throw yourself on the mercy of the court. That Bible said in John chapter 1 and verse 11, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He that hath the Son hath life.
judge yourself, find yourself guilty before God, throw yourself on the mercy of the court, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, get born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb, become a child of the King, get adopted into God's family, be quickened by the Holy Spirit, be washed and regenerated, and you will end up at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I can't guarantee your condition there, but I can guarantee your arrival. Now, let me tell you how to go to the great white throne. If you don't want to submit to God, if you don't want God to tell you how to live your life, if you don't want God to lay down the ground rules on how to live and behave, and what's right and what's wrong, you say, well, I left home to get away from mom and daddy and their rules, and I'm not going to submit to God. Live my own life. Okay, help yourself. Here's how you do it. You want to go to hell? Here's what you got to do. You ready? Nothing. Just sit there. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Don't pray. Don't cry. Don't repent. I mean, just don't do nothing. And you'll get there all by yourself. See why? Because you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. You're going to die and go to hell because of what you are. Amen. You don't have to do anything to go to the great white throne of judgment. The Bible said in John chapter 3 and verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All you got to do to go to hell, all you got to do to end up at the great white throne of judgment is reject Jesus Christ. Just don't get saved, don't judge yourself, don't receive Him, and I guarantee, just as sure as there's a God in glory, that you will end up at the great white throne one of these days, and they'll look in the book, and your name won't be there, and they will cast you in outer darkness. You know what people always do? They want to take the path of least resistance. People, by nature, want to do that which is easy. People, by nature, want to do that which requires them to do nothing, or at least do the least. Now, to get saved, you're going to have to humble yourself, acknowledge your sin, turn your life over to Him, repent, humble yourself and pray and ask Him to save you. To go to hell, you've got to do nothing. Well, shoot, preacher, I think I'll just take the easy road, man. I ain't got to do nothing here. I'm just sitting back. I'm kicked back and I got it made. Yeah, you did. And you just ride that roller coaster right straight into the pits of the damned. Are you going one or the other? You are. You say, well, I ain't got nothing to worry about. I remember King James Baptist Church. Listen, you can go to hell from here. There ain't no divine protection here. Amen. You sit on our pews and listen to the best preaching in the world. That's when Brother Lewis is preaching. Or you can listen to me and write it off, reject it. Close your ears to it. Put it off. Say, well, I'm going to deal with it some other day. I know you're right, but, blah, blah, and whatever. And just keep on making excuses till you take that last breath. Your body assumes room temperature and your soul slips into hell. And at the judgment, you will perish without God and without hope. And you didn't have to do one darn thing to get there. You can wake up in hell and say, boy, that was easy. It's easy to die and go to hell. But it's not where you want to go. Not the crowd you want to be with. It's not how you want to spend eternity. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled unto God. Today is the day of salvation. If you harden not your heart, maybe you're here this morning and you play church every now and then, but there's no God in your life. There's no conviction. There's no hatred of sin. It doesn't turn you around. It doesn't keep you from doing anything. There is no change in you. You could never tell that you've become a new creature. Here's what you need to do this morning. Get off your blessed assurance. Quit worrying about what mom and daddy or the kids or the wife or the husband or anybody else would think. And get on your face this morning and pray and ask God to save you and receive Jesus Christ so that you make sure when the judgment comes, you're at the right one. You got to be a fool. You got to be a fool to understand that there's two places to spend eternity. And with full knowledge, choose the wrong one. Because you're lazy, or afraid, or intimidated. That's a fool. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven and hell are real places. The judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne are real judgment. And real people will go there.
And once you pass that judgment bar, there is no turning back. There is no recourse. There is no do-over. There's never, no, let's try it again. I'm here to tell you that once it is done once and for all and forever. Don't go to the wrong place.
Father, we thank you for your goodness. Jordan, I want you to come play this morning. She's going to play just as I am. For that one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Now, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to talk to you this morning. We're running out of time. We're running out of time. The world's just a bigger mess day by day. It's just, we used to have little dips and swirls, and now we have roller coasters. And we are way down the hill on that slippery slope. We're running out of time. I want to talk to you this morning. Don't you look inside. Look down inside yourself. Don't worry about your wife or your husband or your children. Look down in your heart. And if you can't see the light of life in there, if you can't see that day, that hour, that minute when you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ and became a new creature, if you do not know the day and the hour of that new birth, why in God's name don't you come this morning? Don't let anybody intimidate you. You need to get saved. Then you need to live for God. You ought to make your days and your hours count. You ought to be an example to your husband or your wife or your children, your grandchildren. I mean, they're looking to you. Time's running out. What are they going to see when they look at your life? What are they going to do? Where will they end if they emulate the way you live? I beseech you, Christ, be your reconciled. Won't you come today? Get off your backside. Quit playing church. Quit playing religion. So, Rich, I made a profession of faith when I was a kid or at vacation Bible school. Did it change you? Did it make you a new man, a new woman? Do you love God? Do you love the things of God? Is it real? Or is it just words? Is it just words? Some of you saved people in there. You're saved. You look in there and you know, here's the day and the hour. Here's how my life changed. I know that I know. I've got a witness of His Spirit. I'm a child of Him. What did He let slip? What did He let slide? What did He let down on? Is your light burning as bright? Or is your candle trimming? Maybe you ought to come this morning. Rededicate yourself. Get yourself fixed up. Say, going to die and go to hell. They're going to end up in the wrong judgment. And part of it might be because of what they see in me. Why don't you come this morning and get that thing fixed? Lord, we thank you for your goodness now. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the liberty to preach. Lord, I thank you for a church full of people who have nothing in their hearts, nothing in their lives that they need to fix. I pray, O God, keep your hand upon us. May thy Spirit continue to work in our midst. In Jesus' name.